Jesus was subjected to a trial. It was actually a trial that broke all the rules. You weren't supposed to have a trial at night in the first place. In the second place, you weren't supposed to have, obviously, false witnesses come. But the only witnesses they could find against Jesus were false witnesses. So these false witnesses came, and they told their lies about Jesus. And during the trial, before the high priest, and then before Herod, and then before Pilate, Jesus was slapped. And Pilate finally said, "I don't find anything wrong with him." So he said, "What we'll do is we'll beat him." And then I think what Pilate was thinking is, hopefully that'll be enough to satisfy the Jewish leaders in the crowd. So they whipped him, and this whipping, the whips had several strands, leather strands, with jagged pieces of metal on the end of them. And so they would whip it, would come across his body, and then the jagged pieces of metal would just tear the flesh away. And there was probably one whipping from the right side and one whipping from the left side. And so Jesus' whole body, after this whipping, they beat him literally within an inch of his life. And his whole body was just a bloody pulp. And then the soldiers cruelly put a robe on him and allowed it to sink in to the blood and the wounds. They formed a crown of sorts out of thorns, and they jammed it onto his head, so the blood was running down his face and onto his neck. His flesh was already broken up. They had put this robe on him and bowed before him, mocking him as a king. Then they tore the robe off, which opened the wounds again. And then Pilate thought this would be enough, so he said, "What shall I do with this man?" And they said, the crowd yelled, his own people yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" So Pilate, being the moral weakling that he was, finally gave in and sent Jesus to be crucified. And they made him carry his own cross, probably the cross beam, as far as he could until he fell beneath the load. Then someone else carried it up. And then the crossbeam was put on the upright, and he was being nailed to the cross. And then he was nailed to the cross and then cruelly dropped into the ground on the cross, nailed to that cross, probably naked, and just a total mess, and his body, his flesh. After all that had happened to him, folks, if all that had happened to me, I don't think the first words out of my mouth would have been, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But those were the first words in his mind and in his heart and coming out of his mouth. Jesus modeled forgiveness. No one as yet, as far as we know, had repented that Jesus had heard, and yet he was willing to forgive. Jesus modeled forgiveness. Secondly, Jesus taught on forgiveness. He teaches on forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to read that passage for you right now. You can follow along in your scriptures if you will. It's Matthew 28. We'll begin at Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. Peter thought he was being generous to say seven times. And Peter said, Jesus replied to him, basically, "You shouldn't count how many times you forgive. Just forgive as many times as necessary." And he went on, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, the one who owed him 10,000 talents, a talent was worth more than 15 years' wages of a labor, according to the note in my Bible. So this was an exorbitant amount that he owed. He was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which was probably a few days' wages. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me." He forgave this huge, enormous debt. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you for this much smaller debt? And in his anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. What was the problem with the fellow who was forgiven this enormous debt? Why wouldn't he forgive? I submit to you today that he would not forgive because he did not realize the significance of the debt that he owed and the significance of the forgiveness of that debt to him. Because if he had, he would have been willing to forgive that much smaller debt to this other man. Now, can this same thing happen to us? And I believe the answer is yes. We have been forgiven an enormous debt. When we understand the depth of the sin of our lives, the depth of the sinfulness in our lives, and the depth of the forgiveness that God has given us in order to free us from that sin, putting that sin as far from us as the east is from the west, under the depths of the deepest sea, so he remembers it no more. When we understand that, how can we not forgive others for the things that they do to us? And what happened to him? What happened to him when he refused to forgive that debt? The king said to him, to the others, he said, "Put him into prison and hand him over to the tormentors. Hand him over to the torturers." Folks, I believe that's what happens to us when we refuse to forgive. We are handed over, as it were, to the torturers, the tormentors, and those torturers are grudges, hatred, anger, bitterness. The Bible talks about a root of bitterness. Have you read that in Hebrews chapter 12? A root of bitterness that just winds itself around us, and we're trapped in this trap of anger and hatred and bitterness and desire for revenge and all the rest of it. And we're tortured because we refused to forgive as we have been forgiven by God. Michael Card, in his book, A Sacred Sorrow, says, "Revenge is the poison we drink, hoping our enemy will die." When we refuse to forgive, we are not actually punishing the person that we refuse to forgive. We are actually punishing ourselves. Now, I have one more point I want to talk to you about Jesus on forgiveness. But before we do that, I want to take a little aside here. When I decided I was going to preach this message on forgiveness, I went to the internet and the website of the Columbus Public Library, and I typed in forgiveness. And all these books came up, book after book after book after book after book on forgiveness. And I ordered a lot of them, and I took them out of the library. Some of them were like steps to forgiveness, 8 steps for forgiveness, and practical advice about forgiveness. Some of them were instances of people who, maybe a drunk driver, had run into their vehicle and killed members of their family, and how they had been willing to forgive this person and even develop a relationship with that person. other remarkable instances of forgiveness. But the most remarkable instance of forgiveness I came across had to do with the nation of South Africa in the second half of the 20th century. And we all know that in South Africa, beginning in the 50s, there was a legal system established called apartheid. And apartheid, I found a definition of it, is a system of institutionalized racial segregation and discrimination. There was the black majority in South Africa, the dark-skinned majority, who were the native Africans. And then there were the Dutch settlers who came in. They were called Afrikaners, and they were white-skinned. And so they were in charge. They were in control. They set up the system of apartheid, which mandated segregation in housing, in work, in socializing, and so forth, and mandated the subjugation of the black majority. And basically, anything that was done by a member or members of the white minority to members of the black majority was legal under apartheid. They could do anything to them. And if a black person or black people tried in any way to raise their voices against, to object to this policy, they were punished in some way, many times very viciously, very cruelly. Nelson Mandela, for instance, spent years in prison, and there were others who were punished just so that the white minority could keep the black majority under their thumb. Now, to a lesser degree, some of the same thing has happened in our country over the years as well. But in Africa, it was the most blatant that it's ever been. And nations started boycotting South Africa and started protesting against apartheid. And finally, after almost half a century of apartheid, in the 1990s, they held free elections. And of course, members of the black majority were put in charge, in control, and apartheid was ended. So the question was, in the minds of, I'm sure, many of the black majority members, I'm sure in the minds of many of the white minority members, and I'm sure in the minds of the world, what is going to happen now that apartheid is no more legal, that it's been done away with, that the black majority is now in control and can make their own laws and make their own decisions and inflict their own punishment? What's going to happen? And many people thought there would be a bloodbath. Many people thought that white people, the white minority, many of them would be thrown into prison, or terrible things would happen. And that is not what happened. What happened in South Africa was that the Christian bishop named Desmond Tutu was put in charge of what was called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, or the TRC. The TRC. Bishop Tutu has written several books. One of them is called No Future Without Forgiveness. Another one that I've been reading and I brought today is called The Book of Forgiving. And I would encourage you, if you have time, get The Book of Forgiving, get it from Amazon, get it from your library, and read it. It's remarkable stories of what happened in this TRC, this Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And here's basically what happened. Basically what happened was, if any white person was willing to come forward and confess, tell the truth about what they had done, and were willing to listen to their victims, if they were still alive, or their victims' families, or their victims' friends, tell their perspective and how they had been hurt through it, if the truth were willing to be told and listened to from both sides, then that person would be not punished, not sent to prison, not executed, no matter what they had done, but they would be forgiven. It's a remarkable story. It's almost an unbelievable story. But this is what happened. There was forgiveness was legalized in South Africa. Now, I was talking to Adam about this earlier. I don't know what happened in all the hearts of all the people. But legally, forgiveness was mandated. And as I was reading this book, The Book of Forgiving, they talk about two cycles that can happen to us when we experience hurt, harm, or loss. And all of us have. Think about it. Think through your life. Think about the times when you've been hurt, when you've been harmed, when you've experienced loss at the hands of another. And all of us have, multiplied times over. So what the question is, what do we do when we experience this hurt and this harm? The TRC said basically there's two cycles we can enter into, two choices. First of all, we experience hurt and harm and loss. We can choose to heal, we'll talk about that in a moment, or we can choose to harm. If we choose to harm, we are basically at that point rejecting our shared humanity. We are saying, I refuse to try to be understanding with this person. Like Jesus was. Did you understand what Jesus said when he was being nailed to the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus was actually trying to understand them. They didn't have a comprehension of what they were doing. When we choose to harm, we say, I'm just going to put all that aside. I'm not going to treat that person as a human being who's experienced their own hurt and harm and loss and maybe is taking that out on me. I'm going to reject that, and instead, I'm going to choose revenge, retaliation, payback. That's what I'm going to choose to do. And some actors have made careers out of revenge, retaliation, payback movies. Charles Bronson, for instance, made a career out of playing characters who were hurt or their families were hurt, and then he spent the rest of the film getting revenge on the people who had done it. Clint Eastwood, to a certain extent, had done the same thing. Revenge, retaliation, payback, that's a normal human reaction. You hit me, I'll hit you back. You call me a name, I'll call you a name. You insult me, I'll insult you. Whatever you've done to me, I'm going to pay you right back. So we can choose to harm. We can choose revenge, retaliation, and payback. What's that going to bring? That's going to bring more hurt and harm and loss to the person against whom we get revenge, retaliation, or payback. And they're going to enter into the same cycle. They're going to have hurt and harm and loss. They're going to enter into pain, revenge, pain, revenge, pain, revenge. And you're stuck. You see, just like we said, that man in the parable of Jesus refused to forgive, he was stuck. He was stuck in the past, refusing to forgive, stuck in the hatred and anger and bitterness that he experienced. But wonderfully, there is another cycle that we can choose. We can choose the cycle of forgiveness. It begins again with hurt, harm, loss. But instead of choosing to harm, this time we choose to heal. We understand our shared humanity. This person was probably coming out of his or her own hurt or pain or loss when they lashed out at me. And so there is a fourfold path then to forgiveness. First is telling the story, just like in the TRC. Tell the story. Hear the story from both sides. Hear the perspective. Secondly, name the hurt. This is how it felt for me. This is what happened to me as a result of what you did. So it's facing up. It's not ignoring what happened. It's telling the truth and about the incident and telling the truth about the pain. And what's interesting, folks, is Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. That's what happens when we tell the truth, we name the hurt, and then we choose to forgive. We choose not to enter into this vicious cycle of revenge and pain and revenge and pain and revenge and pain. We choose to forgive. And then if there's been a relationship, it's very possible that that relationship can be restored. I know a woman, I'm involved in a writing group right now, and I know a woman whose husband was unfaithful to her. And he confessed it, and they've had a really rough time, but she's forgiven him, and now she's writing a book for other people who experienced the same thing. And their relationship is on the way to being renewed. It's a rocky road, but it's happening. Or maybe there's not a possibility of a relationship. Maybe one of the partners has passed, or the relationship people has passed on, or maybe one of the people refuses a relationship. So if that's the case, you just release that relationship. But it's freedom. You're not stuck in this cycle of revenge. You're free from it. You're free from the anger and the hatred and the bitterness that have raged, that have roiled up inside of you. You know the truth, and the truth sets you free. God sets you free. Forgiveness sets you free. So let's get back to Jesus on forgiveness now, our third point. Jesus on forgiveness. Jesus not only models forgiveness, Jesus not only teaches on forgiveness, Jesus expects his followers to forgive. Okay? I'd like you all to stand with me, please. Jesus taught us to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, what has become known as the Lord's Prayer is written. And we all know the Lord's Prayer. I'd like us to pray the Lord's Prayer together. Let's do this prayerfully. When we get to the middle part, use the word sins, okay? Let's use the word sins. Let's pray it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. Now that is the model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples and us as his disciples as well to pray. You could take a whole sermon series and just take individual parts of that prayer. Obviously, we're not going to do that today. But I want to ask you this. What part of that prayer, what portion of that prayer is it that Jesus chose to emphasize at the conclusion of that prayer as he taught it to his disciples? Here's what he says immediately following what we just prayed. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. What is it that Jesus, after he taught this wonderful model prayer, this perfect prayer that people have prayed through the centuries, what is it that Jesus chose to emphasize, the one thing he chose to emphasize out of that prayer? It is forgiveness. Why is forgiveness so important? Because he says, if we forgive, we'll be forgiven. If we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. Now, I want you to understand, I don't think this is what he's saying. I don't think he's saying, as we stand before the divine tribunal and God examines the book of our life, he's not going to say, okay, you didn't forgive this person or this person or this person, you're out. I don't believe that's what he's saying. What he's saying is this. When we truly understand the depth of our own sin. When we truly understand the depth of our unworthiness to be forgiven, when we truly understand how ugly we truly are in our minds and in our hearts, when we're willing to face up to that truth, and we're willing to face up to the truth of the enormity of God's forgiveness, the enormity of His grace, His love, His mercy toward us. When we're willing to face up to that, there's no way we won't be willing to then pass on that love and caring and forgiveness and mercy to others. And conversely, if we don't understand, or if we don't forgive that person, we prove that we have never come to terms with the enormity of our own sin, the enormity of our own ugliness on the inside in our minds and our hearts and our actions. Because if we did, we would forgive. But now we refuse to forgive. And that proves that we've never received, truly received, the forgiveness that God has for us. Folks, if there's someone in your life that you just can't forgive, go back to what God has done for you and experience all over again what He has done for you, the enormity of the debt that you have been forgiven. And ask God to just fill your mind and your heart with that truth. And I believe that if you do, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free to forgive those who have a small debt to you, and those who have even what you consider to be a large debt, because it's not large in relation to what God has done for us. Okay, we're almost done. Now, one more slide. I want to go back to the TRC, and they give several instances, a list of what forgiveness is not. And I think this is very important for us to understand. First of all, forgiveness is not easy. Don't think, oh, okay, well, I can forgive. No, it's not easy. What's easy is giving in to revenge. What's easy is giving in to retaliation and payback. That's the easy part. What's not easy is choosing to heal. You have to have a consistent willingness to submit to God, to submit to His love and His mercy and His grace, and receive that so that you can give it out. Secondly, forgiveness is not weakness. I'll tell you what weakness is. Again, weakness, easy, is giving in to this, because this is a human, common human tendency. You hit me, I'll hit you back. You insult me, I'll insult you back. You do something to me, I refuse to forgive you. That's just common, ordinary humanity. What is supernatural is choosing to heal as God heals, as God has healed us. That's what shows strength and courage. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not that I forget. I may never forget what you've done to me, the wrong that you've committed against me. And in fact, I do my best to face up to it. This is the truth. I fearlessly face up. This is what you did to me. This is how it affected me. This is the hurt that I experienced. And yet, having understood the truth about all of that, and maybe never forgetting it, I choose, by God's grace, to forgive. It's not forgetting. It's remembering fearlessly. Next, it's not subverting justice. It's experiencing justice without revenge. Justice. Because who's responsible for justice, ultimately, folks? Who said in the Bible, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord? The Lord said it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. It's not up to you to get vengeance. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Leave it to Him. He will give whatever the perfect justice is, he will give it. And we won't. We'll just get stuck in this cycle and trapped in our refusal to forgive. Finally, forgiveness is not quick. It can take several journeys through this cycle of forgiveness, through telling the truth, through naming the hurt, through trying to forgive. Just let me give you an instance from my own life. I was pastoring a church in a city probably about the size of Bucyrus. And we were having some problems, as people in churches often do. And people were blaming a lot of the problems on me as pastor. And I was probably responsible for much of what I was being blamed for. But there was also lies being told about me. I'm not a perfect person, but some of the things that were being said that I said were just absolute lies. And people were leaving the church. Rumors were flying. There were people were going to other churches. And I was hurt. I was in pain. I would continue to, these people may have been going to other churches, but I'd see them in the grocery store or the hardware store or wherever, you know, at downtown, at the restaurant. It was hard for me to forgive. And I remember my prayers at that point. They were something like this: Lord, you know the anger that I feel. You know the pain that I feel. You know the hurt that I feel. You know the lies that have been told. Lord, I don't feel like forgiving. Please help me to forgive. Please help me on the inside to really, truly forgive from the heart and in my mind. And you know what? God began to change my mind. God began to change my heart. And I eventually worked with some of those people. And we became friends again, because I'm so great, but because when we submit ourselves to the Lord and his love and forgiveness, he can do that work in us. If you're struggling with something like this today, I encourage you, read the scripture. Just get a Knaves Topical Bible or something and look up forgiveness and read it. Get this book by Bishop Tutu, The Book of Forgiveness, and read it. Pray. Open your heart up to what God has to say to you and forgive. Let's pray. Lord, we are, well, you know what we are more than we do. But in ourselves, in our own sinfulness, we are ugly. We are unforgiving. We are angry. We are bitter. We hate. It's only when you come in that you can give us love and mercy and the ability to forgive. Lord, please help us. Your name is beautiful. Lord, through your beautiful name and your beautiful love and your beautiful forgiveness, may we be changed. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.